The title of today's sermon is Reconciliation of the World. Atonement, the Feast of Atonement, is different from all the other feasts of the Lord. And I suppose that atonement is probably the least understood of God's feast days. It's not a physical day of feasting, as with fine food as the other feast days are, but atonement is a spiritual day of fasting from food and drink. The Feast of Atonement is somewhat obscure and difficult to understand by many. It is the day that we fast from food and from drink. And everyone knows the story in God's church of the goat in the wilderness, you know, getting rid of Satan. But for most people, that's about it when it comes to the Day of Atonement. Atonement is a feast day filled with deep meaning. Atonement pictures Satan being bound and God extending His mercy and His forgiveness and His reconciliation ultimately to all mankind. The old Worldwide Church of God correspondence course, it was number 37, it spoke of how Satan was overthrown, deposed, and unseated on atonement, and how then Jesus was qualified to rule on the earth. But we come up with questions that are difficult to answer. Why was Satan left here? Why will he be deposed? The correspondence course spoke of atonement symbolizing God and man being set at one. Literally, if you please, the day of at one ment. Atonement is spelled at one ment. And the correspondence course spoke of how God and the human race can never be fully at one, in full agreement, until Satan is banished. But I was surprised to find that the word reconciliation did not appear even once in the Bible correspondence course lesson. It does say at one ment. It does say once reunification with God. And that's very good. We had the basic understanding. But brethren, let's understand. This world in which we live is cut off from God and must be, in the future, reconciled to Him. Ultimately, atonement is the extension of God's mercy and forgiveness in reconciling the world, the entire world, to Himself. Atonement pictures Christ deposing Satan, getting rid of Satan. Satan will be held accountable for his own sins that are placed on his head where they belong. And he's brought about the sins of the world. But atonement also pictures Christ, through God, reconciling all the world to himself. Christ reconciles Israel to himself in the Old Testament scriptures, like Leviticus 16:16. Just put these in your notes, brethren. We're not going to go there, but just for your own study, Jeremiah 50 and verse 20. That's where it talks about God saying, I will pardon them who I preserve. He's going to preserve some through the tribulation, and they will be pardoned, and they will be reconciled to Him. You can put in your notes Zechariah 3:9, a very beautiful picture. Brethren, can you picture the day when America in Great Britain will be without sin, sinless nations. We can't hardly imagine that. God says, I will remove their iniquity, the iniquity of that land, in one day. That's the Day of Atonement. That's when God's going to do that. Put this one in your notes as well, brethren, Jeremiah 16 and verse 19. And that's where God shows that on atonement, the Gentiles, they will begin to see and understand their deception. So, brethren, the meaning of atonement has to do with reconciliation, coming back into a good standing with God the Father. reconciliation with God, reconciliation with man. Now, what is the action step that you and I must take? What does atonement mean to the church today? What does atonement mean also, in addition, to all of mankind? Where does reconciliation fit into the plan of God? Now, you may have noticed, I've noticed over the years, how Passover, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Atonement are so very similar to each other, so much alike. Why is that? A Passover and Atonement are similar feast days. At Passover, the church was reconciled to God the Father. At Atonement, the entire world will be reconciled to God the Father. The plan of God is well on its way by that time. Atonement, again, pictures God extending His mercy and His forgiveness and His reconciliation to all men, to all of mankind. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, brethren. If you didn't get that all down, that's okay. I'm going to mention that a number of times about Passover in the church and atonement in the entire world. First, let's understand that atonement, just like all the other days, points to a major event in the unfolding of the plan of God. In Leviticus 23 and verse 26, we read, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying," verse 27, "On the 10th day of this 7th month," that's today, brethren, "there shall be a day of atonement." Now, we'll talk about this timing of atonement as we go on. Continuing in verse 27, "It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls." And that's why the Church of God is fasting without food or water today. "And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Verse 28. "And you shall do no work in that same day." Now, we're told on the other high days not to do any work, but it's much more specific on atonement. You don't even fix yourself a small snack on atonement. "For it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God." Verse 29. "For whatsoever soul," that means whoever it is, "that shall not be afflicted," whoever's not fasting on this day, in that same day, "he shall be cut off from among his people." So God's very serious about no food and no work. So fasting, you know, certainly we picture and understand that it demonstrates our dependency on the nourishment that we receive daily. First of all, physically, but also give us this day our daily bread, the spiritual nourishment of Jesus Christ. That's a meaning as well. You know, Jesus fasted for 40 days for spiritual strength. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father." Brethren, when we are changed in the resurrection to spirit beings, our godly character will be fixed. We will no longer have to struggle against Satan. We will no longer have to work to overcome. Atonement shows that that laborious battle against Satan has been victorious. Verse 30. "And whatsoever soul it be that does any work in that same day, the same soul I will destroy from among his people." God wants no work done on this day. It's a picture, things of God, verse 31. "You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you," verse 32, "a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month, at even," or we would say, "in the evening, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath." So we see that it's reiterated here that last night, at the end of the 9th day, at even, that's when you start your fasting, and that's when you begin to keep the Feast of Atonement. Let's go over to Isaiah 59, a scripture that we always, every time on this holy day, touch on because it's such an integral part of this feast day. We know that Adam and Eve, their sin and subsequent their subsequent banishment from the Garden of Eden, was symbolic of mankind's severed contact with God. They were cut off from God. Sin cuts man off from God. Sin prevents a relationship, an association. It prevents the rapport that we should have with God. Now, this foolish world believes that it can keep on sinning and sinning, and God will hear their prayers anyway. Well, brethren, it does not work that way. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. They were wondering, why does not God hear our prayer? And Isaiah tells them in verse 59 why God wasn't saving them, why God wasn't hearing their prayers. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness. No one calls for justice. No one pleads for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity. So not only does sin separate us from our Creator God, it places us in bondage. It says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's what atonement pictures. See, sinful conduct, the elements of the world, or the rudiments of the world. And Paul reiterates how sin puts us in captivity in verse 9, Galatians 4 and verse 9. But now, after you've known God, see, now you're the children of God, or known by God, known of God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, you know, sinful conduct? Whereunto you desire, again, to be in bondage? See, that's what we want to come out of, brethren. This day pictures that for the entire world. Romans chapter 6, because Passover pictured this for the church of God. You know, being in bondage means that our thoughts and actions are controlled. They dominate our lives. It can't be that way among Christians. Our thoughts and actions have to be godly. Romans 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Being in bondage, sin does have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Verse 16. Don't you know that whom you yield yourself servants to obey? What do you do every day, brethren? Do you obey God, or do you follow Satan's way? Whom you are a servant to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, if we're living in sin, we will die, or of obedience unto righteousness. That's the justification of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. All mankind fell under the suppression and bondage of sin, bringing the penalty of eternal death upon the entire world, all mankind. And without contact with our Creator, with God the Father, a true knowledge of Him, a true knowledge of His way of love, and His way of liberty from the pangs of death, is impossible, leading to the need for man's reconciliation to God. We need to be reconciled. This world needs to be reconciled to God. And brethren, don't be confused. At Passover, those who are in the church have been reconciled to God. But when it comes to the world, and to us at one time when we were in sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's from Romans 3 and verse 23. And I'd have you turn over there, brethren, because we're going to go to Romans chapter 3. Let's understand that the purpose of atonement, one of the purposes of atonement, is to reestablish mankind's relationship with God. This world does not know God. They think they know God. They call themselves, many of them, a Christian people. But they don't. Let's understand that the purpose of atonement is that everyone on the face of the earth, independently and personally, establish a relationship with God the Father. We're so far from that right now, brethren. When and how will that take place in the laying out of the plan of God? How is reconciliation affected? How will reconciliation occur? What is the definition of reconciliation? Reconciliation is the reestablishment of a friendly, a cordial, a pleasant relationship, one that existed before it was broken, before sinful offenses came into the picture. As we saw in Isaiah 59:2, our sins separated us from God. We became unreconciled. Our relationship was broken. Now, for those in the church, reconciliation came about because Christ made it possible. But that reconciliation is impossible because sin has brought the penalty of eternal death upon the sinner. So death must be removed. For those of us in the church, it was removed when Christ died in our stead. But where does the world stand, brethren? Only Christ can save us from our own eternal death sentence. How does Christ save us from our own eternal death sentence? The answer is we must be justified. We must be made right in God's sight. We must have righteousness, justness placed on us somehow. It must come about with us so that we can then come into the presence of God the Father, because no sin comes into the presence of God the Father. Not ever, nor will it in the future. Sin must be done away with to have a reconciled state with God the Father. So the answer is we must be justified. Justification means that our guilty past sins are forgiven and removed. God the Father confers the righteousness of Jesus Christ onto us. The same as if we were just ones, as Jesus is just. That's justification by God. For us then, brethren, righteousness is the state of being right with God the Father. Just as Jesus Christ has a perfect, just relationship with God the Father. Righteousness is equivalent to the state of being justified by having our guilty past covered. That's what the mercy seat picture, covered the Ark of the Covenant. Adam and Eve were covered with the fig leaf. Our sins must be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, our guilty past wiped out. Romans 3 and verse 22. Let's pick it up there because Paul talks about it. I won't elaborate on it too much, but you must have it in your notes and know where the Bible speaks of this, how we get right with God the Father. Or in our case, with those in the church, how we got right. And in the future, how will the world get right with God? Romans 3 and verse 22. He's speaking about here the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely. I mean, we don't do it ourselves. We cannot do enough to earn eternal life. We're justified freely by His grace. It's a free gift of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God, speaking of Christ, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, that's how our sins are covered, to declare His, speaking of Jesus, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins, for the taking away of sins, for the covering of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. Jesus Christ certainly is just, but notice, and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. So that's how we've been justified, brethren, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, turn over to Romans 5. It may be across the page or over a page or so. when Jesus justifies us, we can have atonement with the Father. We are reconciled to the Father. Now, the next point that I want to make is that everyone in the world is not reconciled to God the Father at the same time. It takes place at different times. There are different dispensations, different time periods when reconciliation of individuals take place. Now, notice very closely, brethren, the reconciliation of all mankind to our Father has been made possible through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus' blood, first for the church, and then ultimately to all mankind. I'm going to repeat that a couple of times today, brethren. Atonement is a very important day, not only for us in the church, but also for the entire world. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to act first. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we are made right by his blood. We are covered by his blood. We're justified by his blood. Continuing in verse 9. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We don't have to die eternal death. Now notice this connection between atonement and reconciliation, brethren. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his, Jesus' life. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. See this tie between atonement and reconciliation? Now, because we are pure and white, and our sins are covered by Christ, we are reconciled by God. The scriptures say that God the Father reconciled us to himself. He took the action. He reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ. Now, on verse 11, my center reference margin reads reconciliation, where the word atonement is. So it should not go over our heads, this concept of being at one with God, being reconciled with God, who once we were separated from because of our sins, we've been brought near because of the justification, the righteousness that was worked through Jesus Christ. And that took place upon faith and repentance. Our past guilt was forgiven. See, the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant pictures mercy. It pictures forgiveness so that reconciliation can be made. We can share in the life of Christ and be there with God, totally reconciled with God. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. See, that's why atonement extends to the whole world. When Adam sinned, all the world came into bondage and sin. Continuing in verse 19, so by the obedience of one, speaking of Jesus Christ, of one shall many be made righteous. Or when you see the word righteous, you can substitute, can be made just or justified or innocent or equitable or reconciled or atoned for in God's sight. Those are interchangeable, brethren. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Atonement and reconciliation are closely associated. This same word, atonement, is translated reconciled in the next few scriptures that we're going to see. And we'll see those in a minute. But first, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and go to verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, Jesus Christ, to be made like unto us, his brethren. Jesus Christ came in the flesh, just like us, was tempted in all points like we are, that he might be a merciful, pick up on that, merciful. Anytime you see merciful, think of atonement, think of the mercy seat, the atonement seat, the lid on the Ark of the Covenant, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ made it possible for us to be reconciled with God the Father. We can't just say, our Father who art in heaven, and have him hear us. When those in the world say that, their prayers are not heard. Yes, God knows what's going on, but they're not answered. God's not working with them, saving them, delivering them from death at this point, because they have not repented. They have not accepted Jesus Christ in an obedient way to be their Savior. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll see a number of references to reconciliation and the church today and its importance. And that's why Jesus Christ died, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We consider ourselves, and rightly so, that we are in Christ because we have been baptized into the Father. We've been baptized into Christ. If therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. We're children of God. We're not merely people of this world that don't know their God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. You see where reconciliation starts? It starts with God. There's an example for us there, brethren, that we'll see. God is setting us an example that we should follow, you know, in the steps of Christ. God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God acted first. He reconciled us to Christ. And he gave us an example. He gave us a duty. He gave us a responsibility. He's given us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. In other words, you do it too. You reconcile. It's necessary for you to reconcile. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And we don't see that yet, brethren. We do not see this world, not the United States of America, not Great Britain, not any of the continents, reconciled to God, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us again the word of reconciliation. He's committed it to us. He's given us the responsibility and the duty to reconcile. But you see, on atonement today, we don't see the world reconciled to God yet. That's because the day of atonement has not been completely fulfilled. The day of Pentecost was fulfilled. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The day of atonement will not fully come until after the resurrection, until after trumpets, when Jesus Christ comes back. Put this in your notes, brethren, John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, continuing on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in God's stead, be you reconciled unto God. Live your life reconciled unto God. See, that's the meaning of atonement, brethren. First in us, the church. Be reconciled to God. Live your life that way. But this entire world, that's what atonement's for. This atonement is more for the world. Passover was more for us. The world will be reconciled to God. Verse 21. For he has made him to be sin, Jesus Christ for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness, justified of God in him. Having the righteousness of Christ. Let's go back to verse 19 again, brethren, 2 Corinthians 5, 19. I want to touch on it again because this is the action step in this matter of atonement. Notice in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, where it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, isn't God the great forgiver? He doesn't hold their sins against them. Yes, God is the great forgiver, the great one of mercy and forgiveness. It is His nature. It's the nature of God to be forgiving. Not only forgiving, but forgetful. Now, there's an example there for us, brethren. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, if we're repentant, faithful to confess our sins. But you see, brethren, our nature, which we are to battle continuously, is not to be forgiving. Our nature is not to be forgetful. We want to hold on to those things. Notice at the end of verse 19, He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's our duty, brethren. Jesus said, and He said this in Luke 11 and verse 4, that we should pray, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, as, in other words, in the same way that we forgive everyone that sins against us. Brethren, we need the help of God. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit to be a forgiving people. Can we let it go? Can we forgive? Can we forget? Can we live as though the sins that have been wrought against us had never existed? That's about reconciliation with our fellow man. That's what this day pictures, brother. Passover pictures that, but atonement also pictures that if we're going to be there on that day of atonement. Receiving God's forgiveness. This is very important, brethren. Receiving God's forgiveness, His justification, being made righteous in His sight, being atoned to God, is contingent on our forgiving others and being reconciled to others. God acted first while we were yet in our sins. Jesus Christ died one time for all men. But the reconciliation His shed blood brought about is not applied to all mankind at the same time. Jesus Christ has worked by dying, by offering His body, shedding His blood once and for all. But it's not applied to all of mankind at the same time. So we can't say we all go into, you know, the kingdom at once. Let me restate this, brethren. The reconciliation of all mankind to our Father has been made possible through the atoning sacrifice of Christ's blood, first for the church, and then in the future, ultimately, to all mankind. It's coming. That tells us how we should look at the other people on the face of this earth. Now, brethren, let's talk about the church. First for the church. Reconciliation is first for the church. Jesus Christ's Passover made reconciliation to God the Father possible by the remission of sins and the justification of those whom the Father calls. Our sins were covered when we repented and when we believed. You know, the Scripture says, now we are the children of God. You see, reconciliation has taken place for us. We have been reconciled to God. We, brethren, you and I in the church of God, the children of God, have been delivered from the evil one. Matthew 6 and verse 13. Even now, we're personally rescued from Satan, the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13. Indeed, if we are saved, we are no longer subject to the authority of Satan, Acts 26 and verse 18. I'll just quote a few scriptures out of the Old Testament because God, He gave us these messianic prophecies of having our sins covered. It says in Psalms 32 and verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. See, our sin was covered. Just like the Ark of the Covenant is covered by the mercy seat, by the atoning of Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 85 and verse 2, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people, O Lord. You have covered all their sin. It says in Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Therefore, we are reconciled to God the Father. In Romans 4 and verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Yes, brethren, we are a privileged people, but that is coming. That is coming for the entire world. That's what this atonement pictures, and how and when it's going to take place for this whole world. It won't be Passover for this whole world. Satan is still out there. We read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Brethren, there's the test of our Christianity. There's the test of if we'll pick up the banner of the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, the service of reconciliation. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then, I'm adding the then, that's from Warren. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, covers our sin, justifies us, makes us righteous. God sees us as righteous. Ezekiel chapter 33. God is not soft on sin. That's not what we're saying. God is merciful. God is loving. God's plan is going to be worked out. We read in Ezekiel 33 and verse 9. This is God speaking to Ezekiel. He says, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his own iniquity. But brethren, that's not what God wants. That's not God's will. But, you know, if we do that, you've delivered your soul. Ezekiel 33 and verse 10. Therefore, O son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Speak to you saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. See, that's not God's will. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you, repent from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? See, that's the will of God. God's not willing that any should perish. Even those not yet called. You can read about that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Okay, so we've talked about how reconciliation came first to the church, but it will come. It soon shall come on all mankind. Atonement foretells the yet future time when all who have ever lived will be reconciled to God the Father. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, brethren. There's something interesting here. I don't fully understand it. I'll share it with you. You can study on it. You can pray on it. You can, you know, put it in the back of your mind, and maybe it'll come together a little bit more, but there's something more here than meets the eye. Why did Jesus Christ give us the 10th day of the month? Today's the 10th day of the 7th month. Why is today atonement? Why does God pick the 10th day for special things? Exodus 12 and verse 3. Now, this is about Passover. It started way back. The plan of God started way back, that the world would one day be at one with God, reconciled with God. It started way back before Passover was instituted. But we read in Exodus 12 and verse 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, now that's back in the spring, that's the first month, the month of Abib, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So we see the 10th day of the month was when the Passover lamb was selected. Now, there's a scriptural pattern here, brethren, that bears further investigation. We see something similar for the 10th day of the 7th month for the Day of Atonement. Let's go to the New Testament, John chapter 12. John chapter 12 in the New Testament. The atonement of the world, this reconciliation of the world, begins to take place just after the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. That's when Christ comes back, when Christ brings judgment upon the whole earth. God is going to hold Satan accountable for his sin on the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement after Christ's return. That's what this day pictures. That's what we see in Leviticus 16, that the sins of Satan are placed squarely on Satan's head. That takes place definitely, clearly on atonement. God works through his holy days. John 12 and verse 1. There's some interesting, I started to say strange, but it's hard to grasp. The world doesn't see this. They think they're useless details when it says things like 6 days before Passover. Who cares if it's 6 days before Passover? All they think is, oh, it's just getting close to that day that was done away with. They don't understand it at all. Let's read it a little closer. John 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And so why is John so specific about a seemingly inconsequential day? Now we know Passover is on the 14th of Abib. 6 days before that makes, this is the 8th of Abib, of the first month. So why didn't John just spell it out? Why didn't he say on the 8th day of Abib? Because, brethren, blindness is supposed to be on the world right now. They're not supposed to understand. It can be right in front of their face and they won't understand. And what better way to hide something from the world than to tie it to God's holy days, right? You put it associated with God's holy days and the world is going to just blaze right back and not understand. Blindness is on the house of Israel right now. That is God's intention right now. But the time is coming when they will be reconciled to God. Verse 12. On the next day, many people that were come to the feast. Now, I just put that in there so you can keep track. The next day would be the 9th of Abib. That's the day before the lamb is selected. Okay, now, Jesus does a bunch of things here on the 9th. At the end of the 9th day, as we saw, at the end of the 9th, at evening, that's the beginning of the 10th, that's when our fast starts, that's when atonement starts. But let's notice in the scriptures what was taking place. Let's drop down to verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come. What hour? What hour is coming when the 9th day ends? What's getting really close? Jesus puts it this way, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, is Jesus thinking about atonement here? Is this on his mind? There's so much here that doesn't meet the eye, brethren. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Of course not. You know, that's why Jesus came to the earth. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Verse 28. Father, notice this closely. Glorify your name. Then came there a voice. Now that voice, boom, 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 came, you know, powerfully rumbling in from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it. Okay, that's past tense. God the Father said, I have both glorified it. When? When did God glorify God, Christ's name before? When? And will glorify it again. Verse 29. Therefore, those that stood by and heard it said, it thundered. That's what it sounded like to most of them. Others said, an angel spoke to him. So, brethren, I want you to pick up here. The Passover lamb of Exodus was chosen. There's a clear pattern. Selected on the 10th day of the month, as we saw. Let's continue on. Verse 30, John 12 and verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice, that was the voice of God the Father, it came, you know, not because of me, not for my sake, but for your sakes. Now hold your finger here, brethren, in John 12. We're going to come right back. I want to go back to John chapter 1. And while you're turning back to John chapter 1, I want to read another scripture. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. And straightway, coming up out of the water, John the Baptist saw the heavens open and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. That's what we're turning back to. We're going to see, what is God showing us? God the Father selected the Lamb of God on the 10th day. All of these things, brethren, for our admonition on whom the ends of the world have come, all of this stuff is important in the scriptures. There's not a, a word in the scriptures that don't belong there for a very important reason. John 1 and verse 29, the next day John the Baptist, I'll add the Baptist, he sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He didn't say the church. He said of the whole world. The whole world will ultimately be atoned, reconciled to God the Father on this day, on this fulfillment. This is the sin of God, the Son of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, when is this taking place, the baptism of Jesus Christ? It takes place about this time of the year. I don't know exactly. That's why I say this subject bears further scrutiny. Could Jesus been baptized on or about atonement? We know this is about 6 months before Passover when this takes place. And, of course, you know, the way the year floats back and forth, the days are always there are a few more or a few less days because we go by the new moon. And let's read John 1 and verse 33. John says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize." Who was it that sent John the Baptist to baptize? An angel of the Lord? God the Father had to be directing it. God the Father had to be doing it because Jesus Christ was in the flesh. "The same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God." So God the Father had indeed glorified Jesus Christ. God the Father selected Jesus Christ to be the Passover Lamb. Now let's go back to where your marker is back there in John chapter 12, and let's pick it up in verse 31, and we'll see another clear reference to atonement. Also, on the 10th day of the month, Jesus said, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world," and he's talking about Satan the devil, "be cast out," bound, you know, in the abyss of outer darkness. When is it that Jesus says, "Now shall the prince of the world be cast out"? When does that take place? It takes place on atonement. It takes place today. Brethren, it's important that we have meet in due season. We read about these things on the day of their meaning so that these scriptures will come alive to us, so that we'll see things that have not been seen. Verse 32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now that has to do with Passover for us, but he says, "I will draw all men." He hasn't done that yet. That can't take place until atonement. So there's a double meaning of the holy days here on this 10th day. Verse 33, "And then he said this, signifying what death he should die, draw all men unto me," because Passover makes the atonement of all mankind possible. But not yet. Verse 40, John 12 and verse 40, "He has blinded their eyes," he's hardened their hearts, "that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them." Notice that, brethren. Understand with their heart. We'll try to finish up with that thought today. He's blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should, I should say, not yet see with their eyes, nor understand yet with their heart, nor be converted yet, that I should heal them. Brethren, we're not supposed to treat the people of the world like dirt. I say that because sometimes in the church we see that. Some people in the church say, "Well, those people in the world, they've rejected the gospel of God. They're damned. They've missed out on, they heard the broadcast. They've missed out. They're going to, you know, to burn." You know, but what does Jesus Christ say? Verse 47. "And if any man hear my words," Jesus said, "and he doesn't believe them." Okay, that's the world today, isn't it? "I judge him not." Why? Why didn't God just go ahead and call lightning down, strike him and burn him up forever? "For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." I didn't come to condemn the world. It says in John 3:16, God so loved the world. He didn't say to the church. He said the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We just read this back in John 12 and verse 40, if you still have your finger or your Bible open to this page. He's blinded their eyes. But in order to remove blindness, Jesus has to bind, lock up, chain Satan the devil. He's got to be bound. Right now, Satan is still in the world. This world is held hostage, captive. This world is still deceived by Satan and sin. God cannot and will not bring salvation to all the world until Satan has been bound for a time and ultimately removed. The live goat of Leviticus 16 and verse 22 shows that Satan the devil will ultimately bear the iniquity of men's sins, all of mankind's sins. The Azazel goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities to a land not inhabited, it says. That slain goat of Leviticus 16 represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place. Now, I'm talking about the slain goat, the one that was killed, not the one that was let go, but the one that was slain represented Jesus Christ. He died. He was the offering. He offered his blood for our sins. He took upon himself the death penalty that we have earned by our sins. In fact, the whole world has earned by their sins. So the Feast of Atonement pictures the time in the near future when Satan the devil will be bound and the entire world will be freed from the bondage of sin and reconciled to God. Now, many will die between now and then. We just got through reading the Feast of Trumpets, how most in the world are going to die. And yet, this world has to be reconciled to God. When Passover was established, God delivered Israel from Egypt. It was a type of sin. Through Jesus Christ, the church is now reconciled to the Father. The future fulfillment of atonement is when the world will begin to be reconciled to God. So therefore, you know, Passover and atonement are closely associated. I hope you've noticed, you know, how we use some of the same scriptures at atonement and Passover. Let's talk a little bit about the timing of atonement's fulfillment. Now, we've already seen in Leviticus 23:27 that it's the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. Now, that's when it takes place in the plan of God. It's the 10th day. But for clarity, you know, God showed that it began at the end of the 9th day of the 7th month. In the 9th day of the month, at even, from even unto even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So, the Feast of Trumpets is the first day of the 7th month when Christ brings judgment on the whole earth. All the evil kings and governments will have been vanquished on that day. But Satan has not yet been dealt with, has he? When is that going to happen? God is very specific about the 10th day. Now here's a question that I have for you, brethren. Is it a literal 10 days? You know, or will, as some people postulate, maybe it's 10 years. It might take 10 years for Christ to gather the people, build a highway from Egypt to Assyria, gather these people to the promised land, begin to establish, you know, the new Israel of God on the face of the earth, begin to pour out his spirit on all people. Maybe it'll be 10 years. I don't know if it'll be 10 literal days or 10 years. If you know, please let me know. But we don't have to worry about that detail, do we? Revelation in verse 20, brethren. We don't need to worry about that detail. We don't really need to know right now because Jesus is going to be here in person to handle that detail right on God's schedule. It will work out exactly the way that God wants it to work out, and it will work out on the Feast of Atonement. Satan must be removed as the god of this world. He must be removed as the prince of the power of the air so that the kingdom of God can go forward for 1,000 years, first of all, into universal peace universal prosperity, when the entire world will be turned into a Garden of Eden. Remember the time when they didn't have to work so hard. Don't do any work on atonement, Jesus says. You know, dress and keep it. The world will be turned into a veritable Garden of Eden. And it'll be that way all the way up to the last great day, the last great throne judgment, when all mankind will come forth and see the glory of God. And Satan will be bound all through the millennium. But he'll be turned loose a little bit. God has some cleaning up to do at the end. We'll go into that at a different time. But let's read Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. Okay, it's going to take a deep pit and a powerful chain to hold Satan and the demons. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. There it is. The Bible spells it all out. If you've ever wondered who the dragon is, or who the serpent is, or who the devil is, Satan. And bound him 1,000 years. Okay, he is bound. He is restrained. He cannot tempt. He cannot invade. He cannot be the god of this world. He can't be the prince of the power of the air during that 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal upon him. Now, there's a lid that's going to hold him down, that he should not deceive the nations, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. Then he must be loosed a little season. So, brethren, that's the way it's going to work out. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 24. In closing, Jesus Christ did not come just to save the church. Sometimes we in the Church of God live our lives like it's just us and nobody else. Brethren, let's not live our lives that way. Satan's going to be bound, and soon, right after Jesus Christ comes back, 10 days, maybe 10 years after Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to be bound on this day of atonement. That's going to be a great and powerful sight to see, brethren. You and I will be there, God willing. And it is God's will that you and I are there. We'll see Satan bound. What kind of struggle will that be? How will it take place? How will he be capped off? We'll see that. Some have said that's going to take place in the abyss, right out where Rome is right now, in a deep volcanic cauldron of fire and smoke. We'll know one day how that's going to take place, brethren. Then this world will be able to know the true God. This world will be able to be reconciled with the true God. God's Spirit will be poured out on all men for the first time. This world can be reconciled to God the Father for the very first time. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. God says, I will give them a heart to know me. Picture this, brethren. All across the United States, all across Great Britain, all across the land of modern-day Israel, all across the world, I will give all of them a heart to know me, be reconciled to me, to be atoned to me, to be at one with me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Brethren, what a tremendous day the Day of Atonement is going to be. We pray thy kingdom come. We pray that atonement come as well. Brethren, have a good Feast of Atonement.